listening to Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Well, I'm sure your heart has been blessed and challenged, and I want to say a special thanks to Reg Grant for taking this week out of his schedule to really concentrate on this ministry on your behalf and on our behalf. And it's been a blessing to many, and we've heard many, many great comments of challenge of what it means to stay on the path from the drama, the history, biblical theology of the book of Ruth. I'm looking forward to this final section. Would you join me in thanking and welcoming back Reg Grant?
Good morning. How are we doing? Good to see you all. I have the privilege of working in the film business and with actors. West Coast is my unreached people group. And I love going out there and mixing it up. I can't teach it if I'm not doing it. I need to get out there and be pitching movies and acting here and there, preaching a bit, opening up actors' workshops. Over the years, I have developed a list of actors that the Lord has put on my heart to pray for just on a regular basis. One of those is Woody Allen. Jewish, of course. He says, along with a lot of the folks that live in LA who are in the business, in the industry of acting and producing films, he's famous for saying, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, which of course reveals his fear of death. He also said, I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve it through not dying. It's a wish that's not going to be granted. Death is inevitable. It's just going to happen unless the Lord comes back. Well, physical death is going to happen. Everybody acknowledges that death is one of those end games that you cannot escape. People talk about death sometimes on their tombstones, the epitaphs, the last words that they leave that are often right under their name. You know how names are important in the book of Ruth? People leave epitaphs under their names. And it tells you something about their view of life. One epitaph up in Indiana, it's one of my favorite ones. You may have heard of this one. Pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Some guy walking along had scratched underneath it, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. I like Benjamin Franklin's epitaph. That's my favorite one. Let me see if I can remember it. Bear in mind, Benjamin Franklin was a deist. The body of B. Franklin Printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. That is amazing. He wrote it when he was 17, and it's on his tombstone now. I don't know for sure that Brother Ben has the kind of resurrection in mind that we do. Death is inescapable. Scripture talks about three kinds of death. One is unavoidable unless the Lord comes back while we are still in this body. It's physical death. Everybody's going to die. One is avoidable, optional. That's spiritual death, the separation of the soul from God. And then there is a third kind of death that we don't talk about that much, but it's one that's going to be the point of focus in this fourth act of the book of Ruth. That is death to self. Death to self-interest. It's all over the Bible. Romans 8:13, Colossians 3:5. Put to death the deeds of the body, Paul tells us, and you will live. Some of you may remember from CE 101 when Prof talked about, I know he told us this back in 76 or whenever, as he was saying there was a big debate about whether or not to have Santa Claus in your home at Christmas. And he said, well, it's fine to take away Santa Claus, but if you're going to take away Santa Claus, you better put something else in his place. Because if you don't, your kids will. And I really took that to heart. If you are going to take something delightful away, you better have something at least as delightful to put in its place. If I'm going to crucify this flesh and all of its attendant joys and all of its immediate satisfactions, I better have something ready to go to put in its place. Something even more substantive. Something even more real. That's what Jesus offers us. That's what Ruth finds out. It's what Boaz finds out in Ruth, Act 4. Immediately, Boaz went up to the public square. And he took his seat there. Before long, the closer relative, the one mentioned earlier by Boaz, strolled by. "Step aside, old friend," Boaz said. "Take a seat." The man sat down. Boaz then gathered together 10 of the town elders and said to them, "Sit down here with us. We've got some business to take care of." And they sat down. Boaz then addressed his close relative. "That piece of property that belonged to Elimelech is being sold by his widow, Naomi, who just came back from Moab. I thought you ought to know about it. Buy it back if you want it. You can make it official in the presence of all those seated here and before the town elders. You got first redeemer's rights. If you don't want it, tell me so I'll know where I stand. You're first in line to do this. I'm next after you." The man said, "I'll buy it." Boaz said, "Oh, you do realize, don't you, that when you buy the field from Naomi, you also get Ruth, the Moabite foreigner, the widow of Mahlon, along with the redeemer responsibility to have children with her who will carry on the family inheritance. And the man said, "Oh, well, I can't do that. I jeopardize my own family's inheritance. You go ahead and buy it. You can have my rights. I can't do it, huh?" Now, in Israel in the olden times, this is how they handled official business in matters regarding the transfer of property and inheritance. A man would take off his shoe and hand it to the other person. This was as good as an official contract or personal seal, personal signature in Israel. So when the redeemer relative said, "Go ahead and buy it," he signed the deal by pulling off his shoe. Boaz then said, in the presence of all those gathered in the town square that day and before the leaders, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, to Chilion, and to Mahlon, including the responsibility for Ruth, the foreigner. I will take her as my wife and keep the name of the deceased alive along with his inheritance. The memory and the reputation of the deceased is not going to disappear from out of this family or from his hometown. To all of this, you are witnesses this day." And all the people gathered in the town square, backing up the elders, said, "Yes, we are witnesses. Yes, we are witnesses. May God make this young woman who's coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, the two women who built the family of Israel. May God make you a pillar in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem with the children God is going to give you through this young woman. May God make your family rival the family of Perez, the son Tamar bore to Judah." And Boaz married Ruth, took her as his wife. He slept with her, and by God's gracious gift, she conceived. She had a son. All the women of the town said to Naomi, "Blessed be God who has not left you without family to carry on your life. May this child grow up to be famous in Israel. He'll make you young again. He'll take care of you in your old age. And as for this daughter-in-law of yours, who brought him into the world and who loves you so much, she's better for you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby, held him in her arms, cuddling him, cooing to him, waiting on him hand and foot. So all the people in the town, the women said, "That's Naomi's baby boy." But his real name was Obed. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. This is a family line of Perez. Perez had Hezron. Hezron had Ram. Ram had Abinadab. Abinadab had Nashon. Nashon had Salmon. Salmon had Boaz. Boaz had Obed. Obed had Jesse. And Jesse had David. That's the book of Ruth. All right. Let's talk about this puppy a little bit. Put my eyes back on. The only way that you are going to be able to pull this business off, this dying to self business, like we see in the life of Ruth, we see in the life of Boaz, the only way you are going to be able to pull that off, remember we said you take Santa Claus away, you better have something to put in its place. The only way you are going to pull this off, this dying to self, to die to self, you must live to God. You got to make that decision. It's more than just getting on the path. It's more than just getting on the path. It's more than your commitment to follow him. It's more than your commitment to follow him on a path. Because see, what we can do is we can start looking at that path like it's sort of a crystal ball thing. Like if I can just discern the will of God, if I can just figure it out like it's a shell game. Like God is saying, "Mark, tell you what I want for Dallas Seminary. Now it's hidden. It's under one of these shells. And I'm going to mix them up, and you've got to choose. I'll just stand back and let you choose. You go ahead, you choose." And Mark goes like this, and God said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mark, that was the wrong shell." No, there is a bean under every shucks, because Mark Bailey, in the integrity of his heart, is praying for God's direction, and so he chooses wisely while he's on that path, and God blesses that. It's not a shell game. It is not crystal ball time. It's not trying to see the path through the fog. This guy's standing on the edge of a desert. His goal is to get to the other side of the desert. I got to get there no matter what. But it's a trackless waste. There is no path. His objective is on the other side of the desert. You can't see it from here. And his experienced guide, standing by his side, calmly looking out at the desert, ready to take the first step. And the man on the journey turns to his guide and he says, "Where's the path?" The guide looks at him and he says, "I am the path." Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man," this is it, folks. This is why naming the name will get you in trouble. "No man comes to the Father on that spiritual journey but through me." Jesus Christ is the only way to God. The only way. If you say that, you are asking for trouble from the world and for blessing from God. These folks have committed their way to God, and they are discovering along the way this personal relationship with God that strengthens them, prepares them for the journey, and equips them to make really, really difficult decisions, especially when they are tempted. They've decided to stay on the path, remember, from Tuesday, no matter what, even when the going gets tough, even when there's an attractive detour, even when it looks like it's going nowhere. They've decided to stick it out. Now, they are going to discover one of the hardest tests of all, this test of denying self. Ruth has already demonstrated it. Dying to self has an emotional component, but it's not essentially an emotional decision. It's an act of the will. If Ruth had followed her heart when Naomi said, "Go home," back in chapter 1, she probably would have gone home. It's a lot easier, a lot less threatening, a lot less heartache. It's a lot easier to leave the person who doesn't love you than it is to love them in spite of their lack of love, than it is to stick with it. Boaz had followed his heart, he would have taken advantage of Ruth down there on that threshing floor and never brought up this closer kinsman redeemer. He could have had his way with her. But he resisted. This dying to self business is, it's daily, but there's usually one time in your life when the Lord comes through, when you have said no to a really great opportunity, at least you interpreted it as being great at the time. But God, by his grace, pierced through the fog, and that light illumined your heart, and you were able to say no. That's a watershed moment in your life that you can look back to. I was acting up in a another state. I was engaged to Lauren, but we were apart for months. And I was hot August night. Apologies to Neil Diamond fans. It was a hot August night, and we were wrapping. That means we were finishing up the show. And everybody was in a celebratory mood. Very few people on what we called the hill, where all of the actors lived in the compound. We'd been together for 60-some-odd performances. I mean, it was a tight group. Everybody wanted to celebrate. There were two other Christians that I know of on the hill out of a company of maybe 150. And there was one little gal there who was sweet as pie, but she had sort of set her cap for several of us who were from Texas. Something about being from Texas. They called me Tex. And everybody on this night, this hot August night, had decided that they were going to go skinny dipping down in the pool. It's a lot of people to cram into a pool. They managed it. I had been introduced to the writings of C.S. Lewis by the other two Christians on the hill. And the Lord had earlier in the summer really gotten my attention. I was a believer, but I didn't know diddly squat. I didn't know anything about Christianity. I had read the Bible. I'd read the Bible front to back because I figured that's what you ought to do if you're going to call yourself a Christian. But I knew nothing. But through the Chronicles of Narnia, I read one book a day for a week and finished them in a week. I was hooked. So I decided not to go skinny dipping. I decided to stay up, and I'm a very social person. But I decided I wasn't going to go skinny dipping. I was pretty proud of myself. I sat up there in the foyer of this big hall, and I was reading my Bible because the temptation was pretty strong. But I was reading my Bible and just said, nope, just focus. Just stay on the path. Just focus. Unfortunately, I didn't have a picture of Lauren with me. That would have helped. But I'm, okay, so then it gets to be about 1 o'clock in the morning, and I hear down at the far end of the tile hall, I hear this pat, 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 sound of bare, wet feet on a tile floor. Pat, 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 pat. And I didn't even have to look. I knew it was her. And she was just coming up to see how I was doing. And she came up, and I kind of, out of the corner of my eye, because I was afraid to look, but I kind of, out of the corner of my eye, I saw that she had put a towel around her, for which I was thankful. She came up beside my chair, and she knelt down, her hair dripping, just knock 'em dead beautiful, cute as pie. And she said, Reg, she said, we really admire what you're doing. You have made your point and really made it well. And everybody respects you for not joining. But you might want to reconsider, because we got your point. And you might want to just come on down. Just come on down. It's so much fun. And we've got, and everybody's there, and we, you know, it'll be fine. Trust me. And she put her hand on my arm, and she just squeezed it a little bit. And you know what I thought? It's the weirdest thing. I thought about our family motto. The Grant family motto from Scotland is Creir a la Ki. Stand fast. I think that was the Lord just And I put my hand on hers, and I said her name, and I said, I really appreciate the offer, but I cannot do this to my God or my family, because both of them would be ashamed of me if I did. And so would you. So would you. And she said, well, all right. But if you change your mind, I'll be right down the hall. And I said, okay. By God's grace, I stayed in that chair. I was able to stand fast, not by my own strength. Hear me. God, bless his name, worked through. That's a watershed event. If I could withstand that when I'm engaged and hormones are bing, 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 bing off the walls, I was 20, I was 19. And God can rescue, I tell you folks, he can rescue you. He can help you say no to that temptation, to die to self. What's going on here in Ruth? When he goes up and does all this stuff with this guy, it's a thing called levirate marriage. And you find out about it back in Deuteronomy 25. Basically, it is, if I die and back in Israel, then my brother-in-law or my brother or whoever's closest in the family is responsible for coming and marrying my wife and raising up children with her so that the family name won't die out in Israel. That's the responsibility. Now, one little interesting detail, though, from Deuteronomy 25, I'll just read you one little part of it. It says, but if the brother doesn't want to marry his sister-in-law, see, there's a kind of a contingency thing going on here. If a brother doesn't want to marry his sister-in-law, she is to go to the leaders at the city gate. Now, she is to do this. This is what Boaz did on Ruth's behalf. She is to go to the city gate and say, My brother-in-law refuses to keep his brother's name alive in Israel. He won't agree to do the brother-in-law's duty by me. And she's doing this is in public. Then the leaders will call for the brother and confront him. If he stands defiant and says, I don't want her, his sister-in-law is to do this. Pull off his sandal, pull the sandal off of his foot, spit in his face, and say, this is what happens to the man who refuses to build up the family of his brother. His name in Israel will be Family No Sandal. In other words, his name won't be recorded because he has done a dishonorable thing. He has shamed his family. He has shamed his family name. That's what this guy is called here. It's not Family No Sandal. He's called, in Hebrew, it's just such a fun word. It's Poloni Almoni. It is Mr. So-and-so. When Boaz says, hey, old friend, he's using that name. Hey, Poloni Almoni, you, come over here, sit down. His name is not recorded in the book because he did a shameful thing. This man, along with Boaz, got to remember, this man stayed in Israel during the famine. Boaz stayed in Israel during the famine. And then he saw the blessing of God come to relieve that famine. He experienced the blessing of God right there in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, house of bread, there it is. It's a better world. He's, you know, this guy is sitting, I mean, he lives down the street from Boaz. And he's experiencing the same blessing that Boaz did. But we learn a lesson from that guy. This man who inhabits this better world. And that is this. A changed man can change his world. But a better world does not make a better man. It is not the circumstances that will change a heart. It is God. A changed man can change his world, but a better world will not make a better man. One of the best examples of denying self that I can think of was in the, I mentioned it earlier, this case of the men who were down in Ecuador, the five men, the five missionaries, who gave their lives. They literally died to self. They died to self-interest before they ever went to Ecuador. That's why they were able to go, because they wanted to live to God and introduce other people to the life that Jesus Christ offers. And so they went down, Jim Elliott and Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, Pete Fleming, Nate Saint. They all went down there because they had been willing to say, I will die to self. I had been wanting to tell that story on film for a long time. And I hadn't gotten the opportunity. And the Lord, through a set of marvelous circumstances and Him working sovereignly, worked it out so that I could tell that story. We filmed it with RBC Ministries, old radio Bible class, went down there and shot the story, shot it as a biography, and it was one of the most successful television broadcasts in the history of RBC, and they've been going as long as we have. They started in 1924. So it was a real honor to do that. Something happened, though, along the way that is, I think, even more remarkable. A lot of stories happen down in the jungle, but this one illustrates what happens when you're willing to give up, when you're willing to let go of the flesh and the desires that are attendant to that. My buddy, Fred Holmes, that name ring a bell? Fred Holmes is a dear friend of mine. He's produced films for the seminary way back in the day, back in the 70s. He is the director of Barney. You have Fred to thank for Barney. Fred and I had been wanting to do this story for a long time. And we got together and decided we were going to try to do it. We could not. We tried for years. Could not get permissions. Could not tell the story. Just wasn't going to happen. Well, eventually, I got permission, apart from Fred, and the Lord worked all of that out. When the rescue team, or really the we'll call them the rescue team, the military men, went down in 1956 into this jungle to find the bodies, they knew that the men were probably dead. One of the men with a rifle was walking through, and he kicked something in the Kuturai River, because there was a storm coming, and there were Waorani around that were not friendly. He kicked something, he pulls it up, and it is a 16-millimeter film camera. And he thinks, well, this is going to be ruined, the film's ruined, but takes it to his commanding officer. The guy says, we'll take it back, we'll develop it. They take it back, they develop it, they put it on a reel and throw it in a box. Years and years and years go by. Fred, who has wanted to do this film all these years and hadn't been able to work things out, is shooting an MAF film, Mission Aviation Fellowship film, down in San Diego. So he takes a break, goes out into the warehouse, looks in the warehouse, and he smells something. Now, there's nothing like the smell of rotting film. It's a very distinctive smell. Anybody who's been in film knows it immediately. And he smells this rotting film out in this warehouse in San Diego where he's shooting an MAF project. So he goes over to this cardboard box, looks in the cardboard box. There's a tin reel in the cardboard box, and it says Saint footage. And he pulls it out and just strings it. It's developed film, pulls it out, and on one of the little 16-millimeter frames, he recognizes Jim Elliott. And he thinks, what is this doing here? That was the film that was developed from 1956, the only copy of the film. If Fred hadn't been in that warehouse, that film would have rotted. We would never have had What you're going to see now, this is a clip from that film. We put together a little thing. I helped produce a little music video with Twyla Paris singing, "He is no fool." Jim?
There once was a man born of high circumstance, heir to advantage. He had every chance to succeed, but light from the cross made his dreams appear.
Cornell Kappa, the man who shot the famous Life photo, the Life magazine photos in 1956, he went down and shot those and was on his way back through the Guayaquil airport on his way back to New York. And he had to have another assignment. And he had some of the most famous photos taken in the 20th century in his possession, and he needed to entrust them with someone who would take it back to New York and give it to the appropriate people. But he didn't know anybody that was going, so he asked some of the guys in the airport, "Do you know anybody that I could trust with these important photos, the photos of the guys dead in the river and the rescue team and everything?" And the guy said, "Well, yeah, there's one guy here that I think you can trust." He pointed to a little bald-headed guy over on the corner. And he said, "You sure?" And he said, "Listen, if you can't trust that guy, believe me, you can trust this guy." That little bald-headed guy was Howard Hendricks. Howard Hendricks carried those photos back. Isn't God good? He's just arranging things for us. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Whatever you're holding on to, other than Jesus, hold on to him. Stay on the path, no matter what. It has been an honor to share with you. I've been praying for you for a long time, and I know a lot of you have been praying for me, and I really appreciate it. Dr. Bailey, thank you for the privilege of being here in this chapel with these wonderful people. One last thing. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you haven't set out on that path, there is no better time than right now. Folks, I'm telling you, you cannot imagine the life that Christ has to offer you. It's real easy. All you do is say, "I'm through trying to earn God's forgiveness on my own and accept Christ's finished work on my behalf. I cannot earn God's love. I cannot earn his forgiveness. I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for me. And he proved he's God in the flesh by rising from the dead." And you can start on your journey, the journey of a lifetime, right now, if you say to him, "I trust you, Lord. I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior and he died in my place on the cross." If you're here with one of those people, you're a friend of a friend, you need to talk to them today. I gotta let you go. Pray with me. Father God, thank you so much for this privilege. Thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Ruth and Boaz. Thank you, Lord, that you have called us into the way, by the way, the truth, and the life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please encourage us, build us up, keep us strong. Help us to resist temptation and to stay on the path that you have called us to. We love you, Father. Help us to love you better. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for it. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you all.